We're working our way through chapter 12. It's my intention to get finished chapter 12 tonight, but I just don't believe it's going to happen because there's just too much material here. But anyway, we have worked our way up through. We covered through verse 17, and I never did like stopping right in the middle of a thought. But anyway, sometimes we have to. But we started, if you remember, back in verse 5. Started talking about the chastening hand of the Lord and enduring the chastisement of the Lord. And verse 15, he said, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And we talked about all this and the choices that were made here. Esau, he took what was precious and made it common. And that's what the writer's trying to address here to these Hebrew Christians. Don't you take what's precious and make it common. Don't you take the blood of Jesus Christ and make it nothing. There's danger in that. It's a dangerous thing. And he used the example of Esau, which thought nothing of his birthright. It was his given birthright. But it meant nothing to him, you see. It was a common. He made a precious thing common. Now, he picks up this thought somewhat in verse 18, and he's going to drive that home to them. In verses 18 through 21, the writer now goes back to the Old Testament. And he often does that in the book of Hebrews because you've got to remember who he's speaking to. Hebrew Christians, they know the Old Testament. They know the laws. They know the events of the Old Testament. They would relate to these things very well. And so he's going to go back to the Old Testament, to the time at Mount Sinai when God gave the law and his conditional covenant with Israel. And he'll start that in verse 18. Look what he says in verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burn with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. Now, he is speaking here of a literal mountain that could be touched, but was forbidden by God to be touched. You remember? It was forbidden by God to be touched, not only by man, but by what else? But beasts couldn't touch it. They weren't allowed to touch the mountain. Matter of fact, we do well to go back and read that. Exodus 19. Just turn over to Exodus 19. And we'll read a few verses in Exodus 19, begin and end verse about number 9. Let's read a few verses here in this chapter. Let's just read down the end of the chapter. And then we'll go over to in chapter 20 and read a few. In Exodus 19, beginning verse number 9. Yeah. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. And when the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Now, what do you see here? You see fear. Fear. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, that thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. Now this is what the writer's talking about here. A time when they were forbidden to come to touch the mountain. And they were engulfed in fear. Now, in chapter 20, over in verse 18, we'll read 18 through 21. You see the response of Israel. And all the people saw the thunders and lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. What do you see here? They're afraid. They're afraid of the voice of God. Lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God is come to prove you. And that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Now turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And let's begin reading in verse number 10. Notice, and I want to read down through verse 24. I know there's a lot of reading here, but I want you to see what the writer's doing here, where he's taking these Hebrew Christians. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we'll begin reading verse 10, Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of the heaven, and the darkness, clouds, and thick with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air. The likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. Unless thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and sware that I should not go over Jordan, that I should not go in unto that good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. But I must die in this land, I must not go over Jordan, but ye shall go over and possess that good land. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he had made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Now, verse 18, he's taking them back to Mount Sinai. He's taking them back. He's reminding them of a time when God was warning them from heaven with an awesome demonstration. You saw that awesome demonstration there. And the mountain shaking and trembling. He's going to talk about that shaking here when we get over into the final warning in Hebrews. He's going to talk about that earthquake and that shaking of the mountain of God. But he's bringing them back to a time to remind them of where they come from. To remind them of a time when they stood in fear of God, afraid to come in the presence of God. In order for them to obey him, that was God's demonstration to drive home to them the importance of obeying him. Now let's look at verse 19. He carries on this thought a little more. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. You see, the word entreated here really means begged. Which voice they that heard entreated, begged, that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. You know, they came to Moses and said, "You speak to us. We don't want God to speak to us." Because they were afraid of the judgments. And, they were in the presence of God. Verse 20, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. So you see what's invoking the fear. Amen. And so terrible was the sight. Look here. That Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." Even Moses himself, you see, invoked in fear of God. Now the writer's taking them. Now you know what he's been doing here all along in the book of Hebrews? Bringing them to a new covenant, to a better way, a different way in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 22, he begins to address the Hebrew believers. There, he says, "But ye," now here you go, "but ye are come unto Mount Sion," which is Mount Zion. "But ye are come unto Mount Sion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." Now look what he's telling them here. He now addresses those Hebrew believers there. He says, you're not come to Sinai. You're not at Sinai no more. You don't have to come afraid. But you'll come to Sion or Mount Zion. Look what he called it. The heavenly city of God. You know what he's telling them? As Christians, you are citizens of the city of God. The assembly is now gathered in heaven, but will one day become a glorious reality on earth, you see. When the heavenly Jerusalem, you remember we studied in the book of Revelation, when that heavenly Jerusalem comes out of heaven and sits down, after all the shaking, he's going to talk about the shaking in a little bit. After all the shaking, he's going to get rid of that. And he'll talk about over here about things that can be shaken and things that cannot be shaken. You see, there are some things that no matter what happens, cannot be shaken. But they only come from God. Now, he's addressing a time when this holy city, Jerusalem, will come down from God out of heaven. And sat down. When we know it's in Revelation chapter 21. Turn over to Revelation 21. And the first verse 2, he says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He's telling them, you are now part of a Zion, this Zion, this holy city of God. He says, the city of the living God. The heavenly Jerusalem, he says. And he goes on to talk about an innumerable number of angels. By the way, there still remains an innumerable host of angels that are faithful angels. There was a bunch that fell, but there's a whole bunch left. A third followed Lucifer, but there's still an innumerable host. Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah 33 and verse 22 says, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant and the Levites that minister unto me. There's an innumerable host of angels, innumerable host of saints, you see, in God's heavenly city. Verse 23 says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. You see, he's now talking about the crowd of born-again believers. What does he say here? Their names are contained where? Yeah, in the Lamb's Book of Life. Written in heaven, you see. In the names, in the Lamb's Book of Life. He says, to God, the judge of all, aren't you thankful tonight that when you stand before the judge of all, someone has already pleaded your case? Amen. Amen. Your case has already been brought before, and it's already been pleaded, you see. Those you read in the Old Testament, those who had died in the Old Testament, now made perfect through the sacrifice of Jesus as we are. You see, James, over in the book of James, chapter number 1. Yeah. Church of the firstborn. Blood bought. James chapter 1 verse 18. Bible says, of his son will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You see, he says it this way, the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, written in heaven, God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And by the way, that's the only way that is through the blood of Jesus. That's what he's been telling them all along. That's the only way. That's the new covenant. There's a different way. It's through the Lamb of God. Verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now the writer is seeking for these Hebrew Christians to look to Jesus. You know how many times in Hebrews he told them, look, uses that word look. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking, you know, he used the word looking in verse 15 of this chapter. He's encouraging them to look to Jesus, to get their attention off of the temple, get their attention off of the sacrifices, which is where they were going, off of the old Levitical system. Get your attention off of that and get it on Jesus Christ. Get it on the new way. Because when you look at the old way was full of faults. You see, and failures. It couldn't accomplish what Christ has accomplished. So he's encouraging them to get their eyes off of that and get them on Christ, the mediator of a new covenant. You see, we today would do so much better if we'd quit looking at the church. Amen. People look at the church find, you can find fault. I don't care where you go. You can find fault in people and in programs. I mean, you can find fault in them. We're human. We're full of faults. We can't look at that. We got to get our attention off of that. If we get caught up in that, we'll never get our attention on Christ. And so we got to quit looking at church. We got to quit looking at the people of the church, and turn our attention to Jesus and God's holy word. The blood. He says here, the blood of Christ speaks different things than the blood of Abel. You know what the blood of Abel spoke? It spoke of vengeance. Abel's blood spoke of vengeance. But what does Christ's blood speak? It speaks of deliverance. You see. And so he's encouraging them, even though they were suffering. Some were suffering persecution. Some were suffering the chastening hand of the Lord. And they didn't like it. And it was causing them to look back. And he's telling them it's dangerous. And he's going to continue that thought as he begins in verse 25 through the end of chapter 12. Now, what you find in verse 25 through 29, you find the fifth and final warning contained in the book of Hebrews. And that's simply this: the danger of refusing God, refusing the blood sacrifice, refusing to believe, looking back at the old way and preferring the old way as to the new way. The danger of refusing to take what God has provided, or being like Esau, making common what's precious. Let's look at verse 25. We won't get far into this, but we'll start it. Verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Now he's going back to the speaking from the mountain. By the way, I want you to notice some wordings in these verses. He starts here, see that ye, Y-E. He's not in that crowd. He knows he's not in that crowd. Because his mind's made up, the writer of this letter. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Now, do you know what this word refuse means? If you were to look that up, you know what it means? Yeah, well, exactly. It means to shun. It means to decline or avoid. In other words, he's saying, see that you don't avoid what God has to say. You don't decline it. You don't degrade it. You don't refuse it. And notice here, refuse not him. Who do you think the him is? Well, it's God himself. He just got through speaking about God. And he's taken him once again back to Mount Sinai when God spoke from the mountain. But not only that, he's also bringing him into the New Testament era when Christ spake while upon the earth and all the things that Christ had said. And he would bring him into that as well. Now, look what he said. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not, those that heard God from the mountain, those that heard Christ while they were on the earth, if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not. Now notice this word. What you got here? We. Now he puts himself in the bucket. How much shall not we escape if we turn away? Oh, has the same meaning of refuse. Turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. By the way, he's talking about the same God. Amen? He's talking about the same God. He's talking about people who will refuse God to listen to God. And by the way, people say, oh, that's the lost man. Well, yes, that's the lost man. The lost man is refusing God. But there's many people today that are claiming to be Christians, born-again Christians, that are refusing to listen to God. They're not listening to God when he speaks. They're not. How does God speak to us today? You're holding your hand. He's speaking through that word that you have in your hand. Through the work of the Spirit, he speaks to us through his word. If you're not reading God's word, if you're not taking God's word, then God's not speaking to you. God has spoke many times to many people. And God will speak to us if we'll allow him to do so. And we do it through the study of his word. I meet people and they tell me, oh, God woke me up in the middle of the night and started talking to me. Well, I just don't buy much into that. I believe God speaks to us when we study his word, when we seek his face. Now, I have been woken up in the night and somebody come to my mind. I believe God does that. I believe he puts people in our mind that's in need of prayer. But I've never had God wake me up in the middle of the night and say, hey, I need you to preach this. I need you. No, but I've had him tell me, I need you to preach this while I was in his word, while I was studying the word of God. I've had him speak to me and say, right here's where you need to be a while. Amen. But that's when it came. You see, God speaks to us through his word. Now, what's the writer saying? If they didn't escape God when he spoke from the mountain, how are we going to escape God if we don't listen to him now? Amen. If we don't listen to God when he speaks to us or get where God can speak to us, God talks to his people through his word, through the work of the Holy Spirit. And we are without excuse as the children of God. There is no excuse tonight for a child of God not to be studying the word of God. Too busy is not a good excuse. That's not. I mean, that's the truth. And we do get busy. And we have busy lives. But if you're too busy for the word of God, you're too busy. You need to kill something. Amen. You need to put something out of the way and bring God's word in and get a regular study of God's word and let God begin. I have seen many people changed just simply by the study of God's word. Yeah. But the Bible teaches us to study the word of God. I remember a fellow some years ago. I was just a little fellow, but he just couldn't seem to come to grasp with God. And he would go outside and look at the trees and holler out, "Won't God speak to him?" He said, "I don't understand why God won't speak to him." And I'll never forget an old preacher telling him, said, "You got to get where God is." And he said, "Well, I am." He said, "I'm out in the yard and I'm looking up in heaven and I'm talking to the trees." He said, "You got to get where God is." He said, "You got to quit going out there and talking to the tree." He said, "You got to get in his word." And that man began to study God's word. And it wasn't long until that man was a complete changed man. You know why? He got where God was. God's in his word. And that's how God speaks to us. Now, we see the hand of God when we go out here and we see, springtime's coming, the flowers are coming, and the leaves are going to put out, and the flowers are going to put out, and everything's going to bloom. We see the hand of God. We see the fingerprint of God all around us. But you want to talk to God, you get where God is. And that's in his word, in prayer unto him, meditation, and seeking God. And if you do it in the right attitude, God will speak to you. And we got to be careful that we, when we fail to listen to God, how are we going to escape if we're not listening when God speaks? That's what the writer is saying. You're all missing it. You're missing God. You're not listening. You're listening to all this stuff, and you're trying to find your answers in all this stuff. And he said, I've told you where the answer is. It's in the better way. It's in the new covenant. It's in Christ Jesus. And until you get away from that and into that, you're barking at the woods. Amen. And you'll never become satisfied. And I'm afraid today that many people, including Christian people, are looking for answers, for God to give them answers in things. If I had this, if I could get this, or God, if you'll give me this, I'll do this. God's not in bargaining business. God's not a used car salesman. He doesn't make bargains. God just say, you get where I can bless you, and here we go. Amen. Quit looking for it in the world. And then when you get where God is, God will bless you. You believe that? Now, when you get where God is, God will bless you. But I'm going to tell you what else it brings into your yard. A lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. Because the world doesn't like where God is. And the world doesn't like the Word of God. And so it brings trouble. It brings heartache. But nonetheless, God is good. Amen. And in this new age of technology, you know, I remember growing up. I know my time's up. I remember growing up as a little boy. We didn't have all this. If they had it, we just didn't have it. You know, we had the telephone and hung on the wall, and television that got two channels. We didn't know what an iPad was and a phone, a cell phone. We couldn't look nothing up. If we wanted to know something, we got on the phone because you had a three-party line. You listened to what the neighbor was saying, and then you could find out. Then you could find out what was going on in the neighborhood. You see, we didn't have all that stuff, you know. And you could run and hide. You can't hide today. People can find you anywhere. They find you anywhere, but you can't hide today. I used to have a place to hide when I was growing up, and I did. Over there in the woods, I had my own little place. I got me some sticks and built me a little hut. I did. And, boy, I'd hide out there half the day. I was close enough in the hollering range in case Mama hollered. Because if Mama hollered and you didn't show up, it was a problem. Well, I intended to get through the end of the chapter. We didn't do it. But we'll finish the chapter next week. And chapter 13, we'll finish our study of Hebrews. We will go to the book of Ezekiel, following the book of Hebrews. Huh?